1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you like. I'm going to have some hard time with this speaker, maybe. It's not clipped to my... We're missing a clip. So we'll see how this works. There's so much I could say to this morning, sitting in the back and watching all the parents work with their children. Just that is a great encouragement, even though it's a great deal of work for you. I've said that many times, I know, but I just want to encourage you to keep it up. And I know that some of you are saying, well, what about my teenagers? I got to do that with my teenagers. And so just keep it up. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for my dad. He's been here for 3 years or 3 years or so. And it's been a blessing to have him close by. I left home at 19 and moved about 1,000 miles away. And then I've been as far as 9,500 miles away or further, I don't know. So it's been a great blessing to be close to my dad these last few years. And I would like to just tell you a lot of, you know, some people struggle with their fathers and being raised in a home that wasn't positive. And I just had the opposite experience, and I'm thankful for all the good things that he has taught me and the wisdom that he shared with me and the love that he's shown me, and we could just go on, but I better not. Because I want to also say today is my anniversary, 41st anniversary. Julia sitting in, yeah. And one thing I'm really poor at is gift giving. I don't know what to give. What do you give? I just don't know. And so I'm not by nature a good gift giver. Julia loves surprises. That's the main thing that she just surprised me. How do you surprise, you know, after 41 years? So I thought maybe what I should do is just embarrass myself publicly and surprise her with a poem. Will that be okay? She's like, oh, no. It's very romantic. Let's see, there's Elliot. You'll have particular interest in this, Elliot, in just a minute, so pay attention. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then there's 11. 30, 40, 50, 60, and then we go on into infinity. This is where it gets along your line, Elliot. Math's not enough to add up all my love all up, no matter what the quotient. The years I've spent with you have been my magic potion. I know it's Pope. Work with me. I'll use algebra, geometry, calculus, and even a parabola. When we add it all together, I'll still forever have you. She slipped down. It may take imaginary numbers, irrational ones too. I'll have to cross multiply, but it still adds up to me and you. You're my cosine rule, my common denominator. You're my composite number, my complementary angle. You're my cube root, my basic core. You're my standard deviation, and a whole lot more. The years I've been with you have been completely fair. I've had exponential growth, and I'm your root mean square. I know this is too much. I've made myself a fool. My mind has lost its magic touch. I've burned 3,000 joules. Those are calories for those of you who don't know. 41 years, we began with just two. We'll never subtract or divide. Now look around, we're 18 strong. We certainly multiplied. If math. All right, for if you're visiting, preachers are supposed to have 3 points and a poem. There was my poem. But I normally don't do that, but I have 3 more poems today. And they're probably just as bad as that one. So we're going to be looking at equal concern for one another. Let me get my advancer here. from 1 Corinthians 12, and Chip introduced the topic and did a good job of that. And as we look at, we're going to begin looking at different metaphors of the church. What is the church? Back when I worked in Fiji, I tried to get material out to people because the islands are spread out, they don't have books, and I did some writing during those years. And I wrote a book called Bodybuilding, Strengthening Yourself and Others Spiritually. And in that book, I just took a few of the metaphors of the church. And one is a family, one's a bride, a building, sheep, body. And we're going to look at the metaphor of body today. And I've thought a lot about this, that when we come to look at how God is trying to describe what we call the church, He can't do it. It cannot be done one particular way because it's so unique and so special that we can't just say the church is a family. Yes, it is, but it's more than a family. The church really are like shepherd and sheep, but it's far more than that. The church is like a body, but it's more than a body. And so when we look at this section here on the church as a body, I want you to realize that it is far more than a body. We're not just talking, oh, this is the only metaphor, this is the only description. And I believe in later weeks we're going to look at some more of those descriptions. But today we're going to concentrate on how the church is like a body. And what God has done is taken something that you can understand, a body, and said, well, the church in some ways functions like a body. And so we're going to look at these different from 1 Corinthians 12. And the first thing he says, God has arranged the parts just as he wanted them to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body is one. And in this section, verses 12 and 13, it says, the body is a unit. And though it is made of many parts, and we all understand that, we have many parts in our body, and though it's all its parts are many, they form one body. You have one body, and yet you know you have fingers and toes and all different parts. So it is with Christ. This is the same way the body of Christ is. And then he says, for we were all baptized into one body. And so we see this concept. The first concept is the body of Christ, the church, is this oneness, has a oneness. There are not many bodies. If you have the concept in your mind that there's many churches, many bodies, that's not the biblical concept of it. A divided body makes no sense physically. You know, you would not expect, you would all either think it was a magic trick, or you would think that something crazy has gone wrong if my legs started leaving my body and started walking away. It just doesn't make sense physically, right? And so spiritually, it doesn't make sense either. And he says, now, we came into this body. We had entrance, and we all entered the body the same way. And he tells you, by one Spirit, we were baptized by one Spirit into this one body. This is our moment of entry. And baptism is so important, not because it is a magical thing, but it is a point of entry. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we see Paul again saying, for you were all baptized into Christ. This is your entrance into Christ. And so at that point, you have clothed yourself with Christ. And we can say so many more things happen. You are part of the church. You're part of the body at that time, and so on. And it's by the Spirit. Your previous background is of no consequence. Berrien mentioned this. Where you came from, who you are, your economics, your racial background, doesn't matter. And that's the wonderful thing, because prior to Christ, it made a great deal of difference, racial differences. And that's why you'll see Paul say, there's neither Jew or Greek, and it makes no sense to us. But to them, that made a lot of sense, because there was strong racial prejudice in that day. And so he says, "There, it makes no difference. Your background makes absolutely no difference. When you enter into the body of Christ, you are as much a part of the body of Christ as anyone else." And so he says, so whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. I mean, in those days, they still had slavery going on. Slaves and free. He says, we were all given one spirit to drink. And so we all come together in this oneness. And if you, as you read this chapter, he is talking about the church at large. He's not talking about your local congregation. He's not talking about Central Church, but he's talking about every single person who has ever been baptized into Christ and whoever will be all over the world. And so we are vitally united to the people in El Salvador, as we saw their baptisms each week as Dwayne and Charlotte would send those in. We're vitally connected to the people in the Fiji Islands and in New Zealand and in China and all the other places that we're connected with. We're connected by this one spirit. But the application is right here, because we don't know what's going on in El Salvador or in Fiji. I mean, we have an idea, but we don't know the daily struggles and the things they're going through, so it has to make application in your local body. And he says here, God arranged the parts. I think this is really important. God has placed you where he wants you to be. And that's really difficult for us to comprehend, and it's really difficult for us to believe. We struggle with that concept, that God truly took me and he's placed me somewhere. He's put me somewhere. He wants me to be in the place that I am, working in the body that I'm working in. And so I need to learn to be thankful. I need to learn how to be content in this part of the body. In fact, he says in verse 18, in fact, God arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And I find that verse amazing. We don't have time to really go into depth and to think about it, but what does that mean that he has put you in a place where he wants you to be? I told you I was going to have three more poems. Here's one, and this one is called The Dissatisfied Part. Some people really struggle with the place they are in the body. And it's after Dr. Seuss, so everyone's read Dr. Seuss, most everyone. And it comes from the passage in verse 15, if the foot should say to the hand, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand. A foot is struggling with, why am I a hand? I want to be a hand instead of a foot. So this kind of sums up this together. An eye is what I like to be. I no longer want to be a knee. A knee which bends and turns and stresses can only cause a lot of messes. But an eye is in such an elevated place, has a tight socket, a comfortable space, has vision and insight and lots of beauty, to which everyone exclaims, what a cutie. But being a knee can be so depressing, excuse me for my honest confessing, for no one notices me who works so hard, who pulls and pushes and gets all scarred. I get no help, I get no credit, all I get is, hey you, don't sweat it. Quit complaining and do your job, and by the way, don't be such a slob. You scrape the ground, you get all dirty, and in short dresses you try to be flirty, but you're ugly and round, stay in your place. You're nothing but an awful disgrace. An eye is what I like to be. I no longer want to be a knee. I want to be a nicer feller. I want others to think I'm sweller. But you know that struggle, and you know, you say, well, Paul was doing the same thing. He was saying, look, the eye says this and the foot says this, feet don't talk, hands don't talk. And yet he says, this is the way it comes across when you are dissatisfied where you are. I want you to be satisfied, be content. God, you are special in God's sight, and God has placed you at this time of your life where you are. Rejoice and grow in that area. And then he goes on, but the body is one and it's mutually independent. We need each other. Everyone needs the other person. We're not independent bodies, but we're all members and we all need one another. And so the body has many parts. And the scripture here, starting in verse 19, says, if they were all one part, where would the body be? That makes sense. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And then he has this silly, you know, illustration, just as my silly poem is. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. All these parts, unified at the same time, it's been described as an organism. We're a body like a physical body, and we're working with each other. We're helping each other. And the more you study the physical body and you see how every part interacts with each other, you understand this is how the spiritual body is supposed to be. And even if you're dissatisfied where you are, guess what? You're still a part of the body. Just saying, I wish I was this, I wish I wasn't this, whatever, doesn't make a difference. You are part of the body. A part of the body cannot divorce himself from the other parts of the body. One part of the body can't say, I don't need you, or I don't need you, so I'm leaving. And yet we see in a very practical way, a lot of times people get mad at the preacher, or get mad at the elders, or get mad at the something in the assembly, and they decide, I don't want to be a part of the church anymore. And guess what? This passage says, it doesn't matter, you're still part. Even when you don't like it, even when you want to be away from it. If you don't like your job or you don't like your function and you decide to quit, it doesn't matter. You're still part of the body. And isn't that interesting that you can be part of the body and yet you don't want to be part of the body? Once you've entered into that relationship with Christ, there you're there permanently. Now, let me just give you a quick caveat, because I know some brains are running here, and they're saying, but, yes, God can cut off body parts. God can do it. And Romans 11 is an example of that. If you go over to, like, Romans 11, chapter verse 20, and we're not going to go there at all, but it says God cuts off branches. God cuts off parts. And the hint of what will cut you off is unbelief. A lack of faith. And so if you get into your life that you just say, I don't believe, I totally disbelieve, that's the point where probably God cuts you off. But the hand cannot make the decision. God makes that decision. Every part has a specific function, and every part has to be working. And we've missed that point so many times. Many parts, that's true. But the question is, what part of Christ's body am I? What part am I? And a lot of people struggle with that. And again, this is something for you to consider during the week as you look at this journey point. Is what part am I? We need each other, and I would suggest that we need each other to find out what part we are too. If you don't know what part you are, it's not that you go off by yourself and you do your own Bible study to figure it out. God has created it so that you get with other parts and you figure out where your part is. Second point, I need thee not. Coming from 1 Corinthians 12, 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I need thee not, O lowly foot, said the hand to that lower fellow. My gifts are many, there's lots to do. I'm much more effective without you. For as you can see, I can reach and touch, and grab and stroke and feel and clutch. I protect and lift and cover a sneeze, and point and throw and hold and tease, and help and count on all my fingers, and type and write and direct the singers. While you, O foot, do none of these, I need thee not, so leave, please. You are right, O hand, you reach much higher than me. You can do all those things that I cannot, I see. So I'll take my leave, as you have told me to, and go some other place. Then see how you do. For your reach will not reach as high without me. Your touch will not go far, you soon will see. Your clutch will not clutch so very much, and when you reach out for something to clasp, you'll find that your reach exceeds your grasp. For without a lowly foot to take you places, you'll be restricted to limited spaces. We need each other. And that's the point that he's showing us here. But we are to show, because of that, equal concern for one another. And I ask the question, why? Why should we have equal concern for one another? And the answer is because it's centered in God. And we're going to see this in this section here. The whole body and how it works is all God-centered. He says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. God has arranged this in such a way that we have equal concern for each other, so that we begin to see there's no division here, that we need one another, that I need the least of the body as much as the greater part of the body. We need one another. And so as you go through 1 Corinthians 12, you see several things. We see, number one, that God assigned the parts of the body. Verse 11, he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as he determines. So God determines this, and the Greek word there is he divides it up. It's like taking something and dividing it up amongst a group, and it says, so God is taking the body part, so to speak, and he's dividing it up amongst people. He's deciding who gets what gift. Why are you gifted the way you're gifted? I don't know, except I know that God said, that's your gift, whatever gift that is. Your task is God ordained, and that should give dignity no matter how significant you see your work is. It's significant because God has given that to you. And God arranged them, verse 18. And I like this verse here. Let me find it. He says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You see how God-centered it is. God has placed us there, and he says, this is how I want it to be. This is the place that I want it to be. God's work is not only given the task, but he's placing, you could say he's placing the organ in the right place. It's not only what you're doing, but you are doing God's work. You're functioning the way God wants you to function. And then he says in verse 24, God combined them. While the presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. And so God combines all these together. Another translation says he mixed them together. It's almost like mixing up a cake recipe. He mixed them all up together. Or it's like a painter who's mixing the colors in the proper way, giving that a lot of thought, and you know what colors you're going to put on the palette, put on your painting. And so he says he's mixing that up. And so what do you have? You can ask Della. Della's doing a lot of painting now. And you look at her paintings as she's doing this, and you're saying, oh, this color contrasts this color and supports this color. And it's the same idea. Each part helps each other. Each part contrasts and helps one another and supports each other. And then in verse 28, he says, God appointed them. And he has this list of different things that a lot of times we put to the side and say, oh, he's talking about miraculous gifts. And I think there's an application today in all these. But he says here, and in the church, God has appointed, he appointed these positions. So each thing that he has is a task, a God-ordained task. I think we make a mistake in thinking of body life as what exclusively of what goes on in this building. It's almost natural. And even after I train myself not to do this, I do it. Because it's just a natural, I think, thing to do. But we think of body life and we think what happens right here for an hour and whatever minutes. It's going to be just a few more minutes. We think this is body life. And it is, but it's only a very small part of body life. What we do in the assembly, is this the focus of our body life? And the short answer to that should be no. This is not the focus. This is something we do, but it's not the focus. The assembly, basically, I think we see this in chapter 14, is a place for us to come together to encourage one another, to receive encouragement, so that I can take my part, my work, out into the community and put it into practice. Which is more important? 2 hours on Sunday morning, or how many hours in the week are there? 168? Is that right? Something like that? No one knows, but I'll say 168. So 168. And I had to did a math point, and I can't remember how many hours are in a week. Summertime, whatever. But are the 166 or 65, if you count an hour on Wednesday, in the week? And this is where and I've tried to stress this over the years in my own life and to you, is what you do first thing in the morning is as important or perhaps more important than what you do for 2 hours on Sunday. How you treat the first person you see each morning is more important than how well you sing on Sunday morning. I think I can make an argument from 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is useless to you if there is division in your circle. And so how we treat one another, how we work with one another, and that's not to say there's not going to be struggles. Of course there's going to be struggles. Of course there's going to be problems. But as a body, the most important part is taking these things and putting them into practice all during the week. Finding our place in the body is a thoughtful process for the Christians. We need to think about it. We need to get with one another if you don't know where your place is. And again, not your place in the church assembly, but your place in the body of Christ. Here's the key for having a healthy, happy, spiritual body. Happiest one I could see, fine. Number one, keep your eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12, the author and perfecter of our faith. When you leave here, and so many people, and this is not particularly so true at Central as I've seen other places, is that you do your duty for 2 hours, get out of here as quick as you can, and live your life for the rest of the week and come back for your 2 more hours of duty. If that's your mindset, you haven't really listened and seen this church, because we're serious about putting it actually into practice. And this is the way you do it. When we walk out of here, where are our eyes fixed on? And they should be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Serve one another in love, not just Sunday morning, but during the week. Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And I wish we had the time just to go through and talk about all the service that we see every week. Every week I see this being put into practice one way or the other. I bump into it as I'm going throughout my week. I bump into people many times, and I see what they're doing. And I hear what they're doing. People talk about what they've been doing. I see it on Facebook, the interaction that people are having with one another. And this is putting it into practice, putting the body into practice. Last point. The head speaks to the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one is a part of it. And also from 1 Corinthians 13, and have not love, I am nothing. O body of mine, can't you see how you need me and others? For your hand needs your foot, and your foot needs your hand. One cannot do well without the other. And here's a mystery to think your whole life through. I need you. For you are my mouth to speak to others. You are my feet to go and help. You are my hands to lift and heal. You are my arms to hug the weary. You are my knees to kneel and pray. You are my heart to feel a hurt. You are my shoulders to bear the load of someone else. How can the world be one without love? How can you be one without love? How can you know my love without showing your love? How can you truly, abundantly live without the sharing of love? For when you love, then you will know, and the world will know that you are mine, and that all we are together is love. This week, our assignment, you in the bulletin, you have the card, gives you a lot of these things that to think about. I want to encourage you to think about them not only personally, but with the people that you're closest to, with other body people, to talk about these things together and to see where your place is in the body and how you can put that to practice. And again, not the 2 hours here on Sunday morning, but all the rest of the week. If we can help anyone in a public way, our elders always come forward to assist you, and we'll do that as we stand and as we sing.